God's truth and His word, by His prophets or by His chosen servants, has always encountered a resistance, has always encountered some form of opposition, even counterfeit opposition. It goes all the way back to the time of Moses, you know, when Moses was countered by Pharaoh's magicians. And they, whatever Moses did, they did something too. You remember that? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 7, verse 11. I'll just take a few verses here. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and the magicians of Egypt. They also did the same thing with their secret arts. So here, God sent Moses, Aaron. You know, Moses throws his staff down, it turns into a snake. And they come up and they say, watch us. We'll throw our staff, and it turns into a snake. They had magical ideas and secret arts, and all of a sudden, so Pharaoh says, ha, you know, I'm not letting you go. My magicians can do the same thing. Got the same thing. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened. In Exodus chapter 7 and verse 22, dropping all the way down to verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt, once again, another thing, did the same thing with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Eternal had said. He did not listen to Moses and Aaron. So, hey, they come, they've got healing power. I mean, miraculous powers from God. Miraculous powers, things to do miracles. And yet, they were duplicated by magicians. So Pharaoh said, why should I let you go? My magicians could do the same thing. Verse chapter 8 of Exodus. The magicians did the same. Here's another thing that they did, you know. And they did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up out of the land of Egypt. So the magicians did it. Here, you want frogs? Watch, we can make frogs come up. And so, again, Pharaoh's like, well, I'm not going to believe you. I don't think that the eternal God, there's some God telling us anything, because the magicians can do the same thing. Chapter 9, verse 11. The magicians, however, could not stand. This is the one time they couldn't do it. Stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians as well as the other Egyptians. Now they had boils on the bottom of their feet. They couldn't stand. Now they said, no, these boils had come on us. So magic and sorcery, divination, astrology, all of these various elements have been around for a long time, fighting against the way of God and the word of God. Magic in ancient times seemed to take on several different kinds, several different individuals, several different groups, different kinds of magic. There was the priestly caste from the Medes involved in astrology. They were called the Chaldeans. The word Chaldeans is referred to as this priestly caste of people looking, reading, and conjuring up the idea of where we're going to go and what's going to happen to you today. In Daniel chapter 1, you see this in the book of Daniel. You know, when Daniel was there with Nebuchadnezzar, and what did kings and rulers have at their disposal? They had all these people in the magical arts. Here's Daniel. And Daniel 1 verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and insight. Now, you got to know the context of this verse. The context of this verse was that he took capture, you know, the king of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians went into Jerusalem. They captured a lot of the people there. Among these people were these young men, right? They later named them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they were Azariah and so on, the Hebrew names. And they captured these men, among whom was Daniel. And these men did so well, and they were so smart, and they were so wise, that Daniel chapter 1 and verse 20 says, in every matter of wisdom and insight, the king asked them about it. He found them to be 10 times better than any of the magicians, the astrologers that were in his entire empire. So he had magicians and astrologers that were there. He counted on them. Many of the kings looked to these you know, magical people, these people that said, let me see if we can plot these stars. We know what to do, king. Chapter 2 of Daniel. The king issued an order to summon the magicians. He had this dream, you see. Who did he turn to? To summon the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the called wise men. In order to explain his dreams to him. So they came and awaited the king's instruction. I won't read the whole story for you, but you know that Daniel was the one who could interpret these dreams. And Daniel said, nothing in me, your honor, whatever it is. It's from God of heaven. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 7, then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, you'll notice that it's in the Revised Standard Version called Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and he says, and I told the dream, this is the king telling Daniel, and I told the dream to them, but they could not make known the interpretation to me. They couldn't do it. So here, kings, leaders of countries often went to astrologers, magicians, somebody who had touch with extraterrestrial powers. In chapter 5, you see in verse 11, that Daniel, after Nebuchadnezzar died and his son came along, Daniel was placed in charge. You'll see the last part of verse 11, and says here, and King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief. And they were telling about how Daniel was appointed the chief of the magicians, the conjurers, that is the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. He was appointed over them. So Daniel, okay, you guys report to Daniel. You know, oh, Daniel, get out of here with that stuff, you know. So Daniel was in charge. Even in the time of Jesus, right? In the time of Jesus. Jesus was born, and what did we have? Listen to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi. What are magi? They're magicians, astrologers, people who looked at the stars. Magi from the east. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not Jews. They're from the east, out there in the east. They saw something. They arrived in Jerusalem saying, we saw this star, you know, and you read the rest of it. Chapter 2 of Matthew, dropping down to verse 7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi, wanting to know where this star appeared. You know, what time, exactly when did you see this star? Exactly when was this guy born? He's supposed to be born king of the Jews. When did you see him? And in chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 16, the Magi, of course, said, oh, yeah, we'll come back and tell you when we found him. We'll show you where he is and all that. But they didn't. So Herod realized they left town. They left. They delivered their things. They worshiped. They gave their gifts. And meanwhile, when Herod realized, this is verse 16, Matthew 2, when Herod realized that the Magi had tricked him, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or less. He wasn't taking any chances. Going 2 years, that should cover it. Calculating from the time the Magi had told him. So they were calculating and so on. So here were the Magi. These Magi, the Herodotus, the famous historian back then, called them the Median priests, Medes, from the country of the Medes and the Persians, the Median priests. They were involved in foretelling and controlling events. They were based on the movement and configuration of the astral planets, the astral gods, the planets, the stars, the constellations, and the comets. There is a philosophical, mathematical counterpoint group in the Greeks. They were known as the Pythagoreans. You've heard of the Pythagorean theorem and all that. They were called the Pythagoreans. They could figure out, they would calculate and so on, some things and try to figure out. Because everybody has always wanted to know what's going to happen tomorrow. Right? What's going to happen to me tomorrow? What's my life going to be in 2 days? What's my life going to be? How will I die? How will this happen? Will I get a disease? Everybody wants to know the future. So these people had a ready sales pitch. You know, you come to us, we'll tell you the future. We'll give you all the things that's going to happen. Will I find love? Will I find the man, the woman of my dreams? Will I do this? Will I do that? All these things are readily available, and people, of course, go to them and pay money. Most magical groups were made up of people who claimed to be able to manipulate supernatural or natural forces of nature. You see in Genesis chapter 41, verse 8, "Now in the morning his spirit was troubled." Now this is, you're going back to Pharaoh now. "His spirit was troubled." This is time of Joseph. "And so he sent and he called all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men." This is time of Joseph. "And Pharaoh told them his dreams, and there was no one that could interpret them for Pharaoh." Finally, one of the guys, you know, had been in prison with Joseph, said, "Hey, there was a guy in prison. He predicted exactly what was going to happen. Why don't you call him?" So often these forces, or gods, they call them gods, were seen to be in conflict with humanity, and by taking the side of this force or that force, the person who was the possessor of this knowledge could control the forces for personal gain using their magical arts. These people who were astrologers, magicians, diviners, they call them diviners and Chaldeans, whatever. They tried to do this. They tried to foretell future events, control future events, or control it. Oh, no, this person is not. You know, I was not born yet at that time, of course. My dad was a small kid. And his sister married a man, and she didn't love him. She married him. She was 13, and she burned the first meal. Okay, he had some food on the table. She was young, and she burned the food. He came home. He was furious. He was 21 or so, and he just slapped her around and hit her, and all, you know, talked to, you know, "You're stupid. You're dumb. You know." And an older lady there said to him, "You know, hey, you know, she's a good girl. She's going to make you a good wife. You got to be patient with her. She's just young. She didn't know how. She never cooked before. And you get her." Now, that was my Aunt Betty, my dad's sister. And I knew her very well growing up. But my dad told me the story that her husband went to this magical guy, and he came in and cast a spell on her and told her she was going to love him and she was going to love him, that she was gone, because she wanted to leave. She didn't want to love him. She didn't want to, you know, to be there. And so all of a sudden, my dad said, you know, and then when she came out of it, she was like, "Okay, I'm going to do what he says." And, you know, now, some of these things are sort of weird. I mean, I grant you, weird. I don't have all the explanation for them. But to foretell, to control future events, to interpret future events, and to interpret dreams, and to curse or bless people, cities, nations, armies, these people, you know, "I'm going to throw a curse on them, and it'll happen." So, my Aunt Betty fell in love with him, I guess. And, of course, she stayed with him till he died. She had 15 kids from him. So I guess she ended up loving him somewhat. And she lived to be 97. He died probably in his 60s or 70s. She outlived him considerable. And she, as I say, she died at 97. So she was a wonderful woman. I loved Aunt Betty. She was a wonderful heart, you know, all that. To cook, she cooked. You know, when you have 15 kids, you don't cook a meal. You cook a banquet. Okay? She didn't make a loaf of bread. She made 24 loaves of bread one time. She didn't make a little bit. She wouldn't buy a little sack of flour. She bought 100-pound sacks of flour. She bought all this because it had to be. You're feeding 15 kids. And when they got to be teenagers, guess what those kids did? Every one of them had friends at school. Come on in and invite their kids, friends. And so she had all these people coming into her house. And I can remember going to their house, and she had shelves of, I don't know if any of you realize what that was called poor man's cake. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's with raisins and some nuts in it, and they call it a poor man's cake. It was just on in shelves. Anyhow, that was her. She lived a long time and did okay. Now, the same thing then when the Christian religion, when Jesus Christ established his religion, and he told the disciples, you know, go out and preach the gospel, right? There was persecution. The original persecution started from the Jews. The Jewish authorities would call them in. We said to you not to preach or teach in this man's name. And they whipped them. And the disciples went out saying, hey, we're so glad to be able to suffer for his name, and we're not going to stop. And Peter said, you know, you judge whether it's right in your eyes. We'd rather obey God than men. And we're not going to stop preaching. So they beat him up and let him go. Gamaliel finally told some of the Jews, you know, hey, you know, you better be careful what you're resisting, because if this is of God, you might be found resisting God. But the Apostle Paul didn't care. He was a disciple of Gamaliel. He didn't care what Gamaliel said. He saw Christianity as evil, and he was going to stomp it out. And he went to house, and he brought people in, and he persecuted the Christians all the way up into Damascus. Because of Paul and others' persecution, the church was divided, and many of the leaders of the church scattered. So we have this statement now in the book of Acts, beginning in verse 4. I'm reading Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to Samaria, to the city of Samaria. Now, he went north, but it's down, because Jerusalem is the high place. Jerusalem is really high, and every time you leave Jerusalem, you go downhill, okay? So you went downhill, even though you went north. We call north up here, but it went downhill. They went down to Samaria, okay, and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, you know that originally they were told not to go to Samaria. You remember that? In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, when Jesus originally sent out the 12, he said, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. This is Matthew 10, beginning in verse 5. Jesus told them, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, that doesn't mean some far-off place in England and all that. That's not what he's talking about. The lost sheep, meaning that these poor people here that are lost, they've lost their way, their leadership doesn't know what they're doing, these people are scattered, they're not being fed. Go to these people. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. And then follow it up with these signs. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received it, freely give it. Don't charge. Don't charge for your services. So they were told not to go to the Samaritans, okay, at that time. But later, and after the Holy Spirit came in Acts 1, the Holy Spirit was going to come. Jesus told the disciples, but you will receive, this is Acts 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, we're going to take this message, we're going to send it, it's going to go far from here, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judea, not just to the Jews, but we're going to take it even to the Samaritans. So here was Philip now. Here was Philip. He came to the city, one of the cities of Samaria, and he began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds, with one accord now, were giving attention to what Philip was saying. Now, Samaria, you know, was not, it was an amalgam of Gentiles and Jews and some Israelites from time past. It was filled with all kinds of superstitions, magical arts, and divination, and all kinds of stuff. Because the Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaria. They threw the Samaritans away. And you remember in the book of John, Jesus stopped in one of the towns of the Samaritans just overnight. Now, why did he do that? Okay, do you know the map? If you know the map of the Holy Land, Galilee is up here. Coming down here in the middle, before you get to Judea, is Samaria, this little land here of Samaria. Then you go down further, you can see it on one of your Bible maps, and you come into Jerusalem, Judea, and down the Dead Sea and all that, you know, all the way down to the Negev and so on. So you start up here. Well, when Jesus went to the feast, he traveled from up here. He had to go down, and it was easier to go right through Samaria than it would be to go around it down this way and come back up. Many of them went back this way and down toward the Dead Sea and then came back up to Jerusalem, which is climbing a lot of hills and a lot of trail. You know, that's where a parable of the Good Samaritan, you remember the Jew was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, Jerusalem's up here. You go down this winding road like this, all the way down this mountain down to Jericho. And it's a switchback road, very narrow, and coming around the corner, here's a guy, pops you one, and that's it. By the time you come around the corner, you're going to be easily jumped, and a lot of people were robbed and beat up, okay, coming down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. So Samaria was up here, and so it was easy for Jesus and his disciples to go through, okay? All right, so here's Philip preaching to the crowds. And they heard him, and they saw the signs which he was performing. This is Acts chapter 8, verse 6. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So, you know, Philip was preaching Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Jewish. Now, think how strange that was to the Samaritans. You remember what the woman at the well said to Jesus? Well, why do you, as a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? Our father Jacob gave us this well. And so the Samaritans would claim that they were actually the sons of Jacob and all that, though they were not. They were amalgam of Gentile and some of Israelitish half-breeds, you might say, or whatever the Jews consider them. No, why do you want from them? Then she asked him a very specific question. Now, where should we worship? You Jews say in Jerusalem is the place to worship. But we say up here in Mount Gerizim, our mount. You have Mount Zion, we have Mount Gerizim. Which one, where is the right place to worship? And Jesus said, believe me, lady, the time is coming. But neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But you will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's That's the famous, you know, passage in John chapter 4 when he passed through there. And of course, the disciples, when they came, saw him talking to, first of all, talking to a Samaritan. That was bad, really bad. Even worse, talking to a woman. That was really bad. Jesus would talk to him, and the disciples just, oh, no, you know, because Jews and the rabbis didn't talk to women. Many, many stories, and there's much in the literature, that rabbis wouldn't speak to their own wives in public. They would not talk to their wife because, you know, women were down here. And, of course, Samaritans were down there. Gentiles were, keep going the further, how far down can you get, you know? They were pretty down. So the disciples would come there and they'd see Jesus talking and they were shocked. The Greek word is so amazed that they were like, wow, blown away. They were amazed. I can't believe this guy is doing this. So Philip went down there. For in the case of many, the unclean spirits were coming out of them. They were healed, many who were paralyzed. Now in verse 8. So there was much rejoicing in that city. People, hey, this guy is bringing us this news about the kingdom of God, about the Son of God, the Messiah has come. They say he's Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified in Jerusalem. Here's Philip preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and talking about the name of Jesus Christ and backing it up with healing. Acts 8, verse 9. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic. Practicing magic in the city and astounding the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. Now, other people didn't claim that he was someone great. How do these people do this? They come up and they say, I'm someone great. You know, and you know how easy it is for people just to kind of, oh, you must, because you said you're someone great, you must be someone great, you know. I heard one story about a minister in a former organization saying, oh, he's an apostle now. He's claiming he's an apostle. And somebody asked him, my brother actually asked him, well, why did you think? He said, well, I looked around, nobody else is saying they're an apostle, so I must be an apostle. So he just decided he's an apostle, he's just going to say he is one. People fall for that. He claimed to be someone great, practicing magic. He was astonishing the people. And that word means he was just mesmerized. They were astonished with what he did. But they were even more astonished from Philip. Okay, but he did this in time past, so people had followed him. And they all, this is verse 10, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, paying attention to everything he said. So when Simon came out there, he worked these magical things, and wow, how did you do that? How could you make this happen? How could you do that? How could you levitate this body? How could you do this? How could, you know? And they were all paying attention to him because he practiced magic. From the smallest to the greatest, they were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called. Now, there was something that people called something. This man is what is called. There's a term we have, and that term is the great power of God. That's the term we have. And this man is that term. This man is what we call, what is called, the great power of God. And they were giving attention because he had for a long time astonished them with magical arts. But when they believed Philip, when they believed Philip preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, those people were being baptized. Men and women alike. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Men and women alike. Luke likes to use that term, men and women alike. Contextually, It may have two different significances of this phrase. Earlier in Acts 8 and verse 3, what did you see in Acts 8 verse 3? And Saul began ravishing the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. Men and women. He would put them in prison. So now, Luke now, who wrote the book of Acts, is saying they were baptized, men and women alike. Okay? In Judaism, only men participated in the initial Jewish rite of circumcision. But now, through the gospel, through what is conversion, circumcision is where? Of the heart, of the mind, of the heart. Okay? It's not a physical thing. It's of the mind and the heart. And women can be participants of that. Both genders then participated in the rite of baptism, men and women alike. But then you have in verse 13. Then you have verse 13. Even Simon himself believed. He believed. Now, what kind of belief did he have? What was his belief? Well, belief is not always considered deep in the New Testament. You know, when you say someone believed, the New Testament talks about belief in various gradations. Someone believes. Someone believes. Some people believe with their whole heart, with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. Other people, it's a kind of a shallow belief. Let me give you an example of a couple of shallow beliefs. In the book of John, chapter 8, Jesus is talking to these people, the Jews here, and they're getting a little upset with this. So let me read it in chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. Some people had believed on him. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine. In other words, just believing, you believe me, I believe you, I believe in you, but if you continue, there's a little bit more than just that initial belief that is supposed to be taken. If you continue in my word, then you're disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, right? And the truth will make you free. And of course, verse 33, they answered, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain in the house forever. But if the son makes you free, then you will be free indeed. And then Jesus said, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. And they answered and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham wouldn't do this. Abraham wouldn't do it. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born out of wedlock. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. For I have never even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why is it you understand what I'm saying? But it's because you don't hear my words. You don't understand me because you don't understand my words. You are of your father, the devil. That's a very strong statement that Jesus made. But going on down, I won't read it all. But you come down to verse 59. Now here are these people that believed originally, but they couldn't hear his word. And now, how deep was their belief? Well, look in verse 59. They picked picked up stones to throw at him. These are the people he talked about. They believed on him, and now they picked up stones to throw at him, and he went out of the temple. So Jesus now left them, but they were going to throw stones at him. So belief is not, you know, it has to be more than just one thing. And after baptism, you know, what happened? Let's take a look now. We're coming back to Acts 8 and verse 13. So Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, now Simon, this magician, became baptized. And he continued on with Philip. Oh, he loved. See, what in the world is Philip doing? Well, Philip's got these powers. He healed this person. And Simon would go over and say, are you really healed? I mean, did you fake me? Did he get you? And you're really healed? Oh, you really did this? And as he observed these signs, the word signs here can mean miracles, and you know, specific signs, and these great miracles taking place, he sees this Simeon and great miracles taking place. He was constantly, verse 13, Simon was stunned. I can do magic tricks. I've done magic. I've done this sorcery. I've done these things. These are genuine. These people are really healed. These people are not imagining they're healed. These people are not faking they're healed. They are really healed. And this guy, Philip, has this power. How does he get this power to cure these lepers, to cast out these spirits, to make people walk, to heal their diseases? He could not figure it out. He was stunned. He kept following. I want to go wherever Philip goes. I want to learn whatever Philip knows. So I can do some of this. This is unbelievable. He himself was stunned, amazed by what he saw. Now, of course, Samaria was a place that originally, as I said, Jesus told them, don't go there. You're not supposed to go into Samaria. The Jews had a tremendous disregard for Samaria. But now somebody went from Samaria back down to the Jerusalem group and said, hey, the Samaritans are receiving the word of God. Well, we have got to look into this matter a little closer, okay? So we're going to send two of our top people. We're going to send them. Who are we going to send? Verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Now, a lot of people think Peter was the absolute authority person. Well, if he's the authority person, who sends him? They, the people, when the apostles said, hey, Peter, I want you and John headed out, go back up to Samaria. Okay, yes, sir, we'll be right on our way. John and I will go. And Peter didn't say, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm the authority. No, Peter didn't say that. So here you have a certain little lesson in church government. What Peter and John did was to examine the situation. And we'll talk more about what they found, what history tells us, what is going on with this situation when they ran across this man confronting the very first confrontation of Christianity with the magical arts in our next sermon.